Romans chapter 13, we continue our journey through this great and wonderful book. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And this is the word of God, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, we pray now that both the truths of your word, as well as the specific gospel of Jesus Christ from your word, would be made known in this place. That the preaching of the word of Christ would be the word of Christ to his covenant people. Lord, work among us, we pray, through this, your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Any of you that are Christian or have been a Christian for any length of time have often heard the statement that our debts have been paid for. That Christianity is really the proclamation of the message that Jesus Christ has died for sinners. That God is just and holy and He will punish all sins, small and large. And yet for the Christian, we are the ones, based on the truth of God's Word, that can claim that our debts have been paid. And yet I would submit to you that while that is true, every Christian in the world and in this room has one debt. But it is not a debt that must be paid to earn salvation, nor is it a debt that we think of in terms of sin, but it is an ongoing responsibility. We are right to say that Christians have no debts. And yet we are also right to say from our text today that Christians owe something. And I want us to look at what it is that we owe. For it is not owing anything in order to gain heaven's shores. It's not something that we owe in order to have our sins washed away. It's not something that we owe in order for God to love us. For He set His covenantal love upon His people before they were born. Rather, it actually becomes our debt when we come to Christ. And that is that until we are with Christ together, we owe one another the debt of love. That's Paul's thesis. Boys and girls, that's his main statement. Look what he says there in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. There is actually a debt of love that we owe, in one sense, to all people, but specifically to one another as believers. I want us to see three simple things in this text. If you're a note taker, we're going to be looking at three simple things. There is undoubtedly a whole list of things that we could add to this list of three, but I want us to see three simple things together so that we rightly understand what it is that Paul is saying. Now, as you recall from last week, Paul is talking about submitting to the government, to governing authorities. We looked at how our hope is not set in the rulers of lands, in presidents and kings and congress members, and in judges and justices. But there are certain principles, and so even though we're in a new verse and our Bibles might make it a new section, Paul is flowing right out of that. For what does he say in verse 7? Render therefore to all their due. And then he gives some examples.
Taxes to whom taxes are due. Custom to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Very next verse, owe no one anything. In other words, give all things that you owe. And the only thing that you need to continually be in debt over, the one thing that you will never actually completely get rid of paying off, is love to one another. And so that's the transition. It's not as though Paul is stopping his discussion of government and now talking about the law without any kind of connection. He's moving right into a discussion of the law, specifically the second table of the Ten Commandments. And so we are to be those people, verse 7, who give what we are supposed to give. And in many places, we will pay that off. Tax time is coming, so they tell me. Romans 13:7 says that I'm to pay taxes. I may not always agree with the amount, but I'm to pay them. But if our family pays taxes by April 15th, that debt will be paid. But there is one thing that Paul mentions we will continually owe until we are all with Christ. We'll never pay it off. And that's love. So let's look then at these three simple things. Number one, love for others is fulfilling the law. Love for others is fulfilling the law. Let's look at this. Paul says in verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. That's where I'm getting this idea that we have a debt of love for believers. Verse 8 comes out of verse 7, as we saw, and says that we need to give everyone what they are due. And that the only thing that we should constantly be in debt to others for is to love them. We constantly owe something. Love. Now, if you're new to the things of Christianity, I want to be crystal clear here, and I want you to hear this above all things. When we use the word owe in Romans 13:8, if you're just joining us, there are 12 chapters which come before it, which boldly say that our only hope of salvation, our only righteousness, is Jesus Christ. And so Paul is not introducing a way of earning our salvation here. He's assuming that believers understand that their salvation is completely and only in the work of Christ, His perfect law-keeping life in your place. He never failed. And His death on the cross, whereby the triune God poured out upon the man, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, all of the wrath for all of the sins of all the people that would ever trust in Him. And so, as you join us today, please don't hear this debt as a way of, if I could just love people better. That's what the church is about. Loving people better. I'm going to go to heaven when I die. That's not at all what Paul is saying. Because you understand that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And because He has loved you perfectly, and because you are His by faith alone, you constantly live as if you owe something to others' love. Calvin, the great writer of the 1500s, writing on this text, says, as if he were putting Paul's words in his own mouth, he says, "When I require you to obey princes, I require nothing more than what all the faithful ought to do as demanded by the love of God." Princes, kings, and all peoples. And now he moves into a discussion for one another. Sinclair Ferguson, in dealing with this text, says essentially love is a debt we have to fellow believers. You don't have a choice to love other believers. It's a command. Now, we need to add this. When Paul says in Romans 13:8, owe no one anything except to love one another, he's not prohibiting all kinds of loans. That would be outside the context. There are passages in the Bible that deal with proper ways to borrow. He's not prohibiting all kinds of loans. He's not saying, hey, you can't take one of your yard tools and let your brother in Christ borrow it. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, hey, if you've borrowed a lawnmower from your friend, you're in sin. But it would be right for us to say that we need not regularly live in debt to one another. If you borrow something, return it. So even though it is not the thrust of this text, in saying, owe no one anything, we should by implication be hearing that as we're not to be people who regularly borrow without returning. Paul is not prohibiting all kinds of loans. He's saying, in comparison to the world of things that you owe and you pay off, you're going to be constantly owing one another love. Now look at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. This is not Paul saying, he who loves has gotten rid of the law. There might be the tendency to look at that and say, see, the Ten Commandments end in the New Testament with just being a loving person. No, fulfilled here doesn't mean getting rid of, it means doing. So yes, as we'll see in a moment, when you don't murder someone and you work for the good of their life, you're loving them. When you don't steal, when you don't commit adultery, and you work for the sanctity of their marriage, you're loving them, you see. And then he summarizes, doesn't he, in verse 9, for the commandments, and he quotes from the Ten Commandments, specifically the second table, those commandments that have to do with loving neighbor. You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery. He says this at the end of verse 9. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this statement, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is not the first place that we read this. Jot down these verses or perhaps turn there with me, but just a couple of verses. Mark chapter 12 and verse 31, Jesus says this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. When asked, what is the greatest commandment? What does he do? He says, first table, love God with the core of your being, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love neighbor as yourself. See, the Bible speaks truth into our world of mixed up psychology. Our problem is not that we don't love ourselves enough. We love ourselves. But love for a neighbor is when you love that neighbor as you love yourself. Or how about Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18? Right there in the middle of a discussion of a whole host of commands, listen to what the Word of God says in Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You can see this theme as well in Galatians 5:14, Galatians 6:2. Paul is not the only one to bring the law to bear in the discussion of love. But friends, think about this from another perspective. When we say, number one, that love for others is fulfilling the law, we read in other parts of the Bible verses like this. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Do you know what the cross of Jesus Christ was, among many other things? It was our redemption. It was God making atonement for the sins of His people. It was God keeping the very covenant that He said He was going to forge with His people from Genesis 3:15 on. It was Jesus taking on the wrath for your sins, believer. It was death being slaughtered only to be raised 3 days later so that you have a hope of an empty casket one day. It's all of those things. But you know what the cross of Jesus Christ was? It's also Jesus loving you. He lays down His life. Have you ever thought about the fact that in some ways Jesus, perfectly in His life and in His death, keeps the second table of the law as it relates to you, Christian? We don't just read the Ten Commandments regularly to say, okay, let's remind ourselves of guilt. Let's remind ourselves of how to be better. It is utilized to fling us to Christ. But Jesus is the only person, so to speak, who perfectly did exactly what Paul says here. He loved you perfectly, crisply, cleanly, without wavering. The only person in all of existence to love you perfectly without wavering in every instance, believer, is Jesus.
So Paul, in moving out of owing to others all kinds of fear and honor and whatever you owe them, he says, when you love them, you are doing what the law asks you to do. For love for others is fulfilling the law. But secondly, of our 3 points today would be this. Quite literally, the Ten Commandments continue as a means of love. It would be highly out of order for Paul to use the Ten Commandments to talk about love if the Ten Commandments no longer apply. Similarly, it would be highly out of order and would not make any sense if the Ten Commandments no longer applied, but he uses them in Ephesians 6 to talk about children obeying their parents. Or in 1 Timothy chapter 1 when he talked about living in a godly way. Among other things, Paul uses the moral law of God. Now, we're all in varying levels of our growth in Christ, and many of you have heard me say this, but there are a lot of commandments in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. But God has given humanity a specific moral law which reveals His character. God is faithful, so He says, if you're married, you be faithful. God is truth. He's the God that cannot lie. So eternally, He tells His creatures, do not lie. God is the center of all of existence. Therefore, everything relies upon Him. So your very weak should rely upon Him in Sabbath rest. And on it goes. The moral law of God, summarized in the Ten Commandments, are the commandments which are always abiding over the believer. They're the very commandments that in our hearts and with our bodies we break all of the time. But Christ didn't. And so now that we've been saved from our law breaking through our law keeper, Jesus Christ, these commandments are now ways that we understand loving God, first 4 commandments, and loving others, the final 6 commandments. We have whole series in our various previous sermon series and Sunday school lectures on the law. I would encourage you to look into those. But in short, the Ten Commandments continue as a means of love. Now notice, he uses really most of the last 6, because in this context he's talking about love for others. If he were talking about love for God, you might see him use the first commandment, or the second, or the third, or the fourth. But Paul does this elsewhere, doesn't he? Just one example. Turn over to Ephesians 6:2. There, in telling children to obey their parents, he says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Paul actually uses the moral law of God as the grounding for how children are to approach their parents. So boys and girls, it's fair to say that when we disobey mommy and daddy, we're breaking God's law. If mommy and daddy are telling us to do something that is right, that doesn't go against God, and we disobey it, we're sinning against them, but we're sinning against God. Now let's get into this for a moment. Look at the specific commands that are there. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. Sometimes we treat these commandments too literally. We say, like the teachers of Jesus' day who had gotten the law wrong, I've never murdered anyone with my hands, therefore I'm good. But what does Jesus say about murder? About the 6th commandment? If you hate your brother in your heart, you've broken the 6th commandment. Similarly, each of these other commandments are heart as well as body actions. So when Paul says, love your brother, love your sister, fulfilling the law, all of the various ways that you may love or not love your brothers or sisters find their root in this text. I think, for instance, about
when we say in our church covenant, we're going to rejoice with others when they rejoice, and we're going to have sorrow with others when they're in sorrow. If someone in this body is rejoicing, and you find it difficult to rejoice with them, in a sense, you're stealing. You're perhaps coveting. Or, for instance, take the example of gossip. The word gossip is not used in the Ten Commandments. And yet, what is gossip? Well, it's verbal murder. It's verbal murder. It might be verbal stealing or verbal lying. Paul's goal here is not to give us a full treatment of the law, but it is to say that the law itself has always been about loving God and loving neighbor. Now, Paul says in verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Many scholars would say, and I'm inclined to agree with them, that even though this text relates to all people that we encounter, unsaved individuals, that at least here Paul has specifically in mind one another in the body. So as you think about your debts, what bills you need to pay off, what credit cards you might need to reduce and cut up, what kinds of things you might need to work through, what have I borrowed that I need to return, Paul is saying to you, one of the things that you will never pay off in your life as a believer, walking with the covenant people, is constantly loving, constantly living a life where you are loving one another. And how do you practically do that? Well, he gives us very specific commandments. Very specific commandments. So, brothers and sisters, a topic for another day. But one of the reasons why our church's confession of faith says that the Ten Commandments continue for the believer are because of texts like this. We have good and godly brothers and sisters who will be with us in heaven, who would argue that all of the commandments of the Old Testament have been fulfilled in Christ, and that some of them continue in the New Testament, and it's what we find in the New Testament. That's what we need to keep. And we would simply say, yes, please keep what is in the New Testament, but read your Bible as one Bible. What does Paul do? He goes to the very moral law of God in the Ten Commandments. But for our purposes, what does he say about the Ten Commandments? They continue as a means of love. But you know, related to that is our third point, which Paul gives in verse 10. Look at verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So our third point is this. Biblical love and righteousness are good for others. They're good for you, but specifically they're good for others. Let me say that again. Biblical love and righteousness are good for others. Let me say it differently. Keeping the law and its truths and living a godly life according to the law and thereby loving another is not at odds with that person's good. You see, not only is love fulfilling the law, and not only are these very commandments a means of loving one another, they're actually good. How many of you have heard someone say, "Well, I married my wife, and we had a rocky marriage, but I fell in love with this other woman, and I need to be with the person that I love." According to the Bible, you don't love her. You're hating her. Because the very thing that you are to do for her, this new woman in your life, is to work for the purity of her marriage. And by doing the opposite, you're hating her. You may feel like you love her, but what you have is a sinful lust for her. If you cared for her in a godly way, then you would say, "She is not mine." See, loving her according to the seventh commandment means you don't even look to her as a replacement for the one that God has given you. I tell men this all the time. Thankfully, not men in our church. If you're wrestling with whether you married the right woman, look at your finger. The ring on your finger says God providentially placed a woman in your life. That is who you are to love. And any other woman that you seek to leave her for, you would be hating according to God's law. You see, biblical love and righteousness go together. Love is not unrighteous. But what does the world tell us? In our twisted world, we're told things like this. You Christians are bigoted because you won't let people love who they want to love. Meaning, let me alone with your discussion of God's law and saving grace. These are easy examples, aren't they? We can be unified together as a body and saying, yes, we need to defend a biblical definition of marriage. But it's a little more close to home when we have to deal with things in the body related to these commandments. You see, God has not left us without a standard for love. What is His standard? Well, it's His truth. Another thing that we're learning here, brothers and sisters, if we haven't seen it already, is that God's law, as we keep it, is good for others. It's just good for others. It's good if I don't kill you with my hands, but also with my head or my heart. It's good if I don't take your wife and call her my own. It's good for her, it's good for you. But it also shows the glorious reality that God is faithful. Do you realize that a faithful marriage or a person living faithfully in singleness their whole life and never giving in to breaking the seventh commandment with someone to whom they're not married to is actually displaying to the world the glories of the God who's faithful? Seventh commandment isn't just for married people. It's for all people. When you don't commit adultery, when you don't commit a fornication, when you don't look at pornography, you are saying God is faithful and I want the world to see it. Same thing with lying. Coveting. What are we saying when we covet? Well, coveting is essentially me saying God doesn't know what He's doing, because when He was handing out things, He gave them that thing that He really should have given to me. Now, I know you don't think about it that complexly when you're coveting. It's usually a quick thing. But when you live a life according to God's righteousness, loving others, it will become easier and easier for you to rejoice with those who rejoice. Because you don't need what they have. God has something different for you. So I want us to see, brothers and sisters, that Paul makes it clear in verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. But he hasn't left us wondering what harm actually is. We like to fill in all kinds of things. And this is where the world is backwards. You harmed me by not telling me that I'm okay in this marriage, even though it breaks God's law. The world is looking at us saying we are the ones who are hateful if we want to uphold God's righteousness. And certainly sometimes our words, according to James chapter 2 and 3, could be more gentle. We could do it in a more loving way. But brothers and sisters, we live in a world where less and less people actually know what love is. Love is blazing truthfulness for others and with others. It's blazing fidelity. It's pristine trust in God's providence. I don't need to take from you. What's yours is yours. I don't need to covet what you have. I have such a high view of God's providence that He would give me that thing or that success or that honor if I needed it. And His withholding it from me is good for me. It's good for me. But every time we steal, or every time that we covet, we're saying, God, You have messed up here. It's a sin against God, but it ultimately is a sin against our brother or sister. So biblical love and righteousness are good for others. So when you sit down with that wayward believer and say, brother, don't leave your wife. Sister, don't leave your husband. You don't have biblical grounds to do that. And you're told that you just don't understand, or that they're not in love anymore. It may be an occasion for you to sin because you yourself, as Galatians says, need to watch over your own heart. But truthfulness from the Scriptures is not hating your brother or sister. Biblical love and righteousness are good for others. So, how often do you find yourself wanting harm or wishing harm, advertently or inadvertently, upon your brothers or your sisters? Because Paul says, if so, that's not loving them. So love for others is fulfilling the law. The Ten Commandments specifically continue as a means of love in all of the ways that they work themselves throughout the pages of Scripture. And biblical love and righteousness are good for others. You ever hear the law of God read? We read it often on Sunday mornings. You ever hear the law of God read and you think to yourself, okay, let's get through this so that I can get to the scriptural assurance of pardon. Because law just means I'm a failure and I need Jesus. Well, it does mean that. But it actually means the law that Christ died to uphold on your behalf is the very self-same law that God glories in. God never tires of showing His faithfulness, His providence, His trustworthiness. When you hear the Ten Commandments read sometimes, you can say, thank You that I've been saved from failing perfectly to keep these. But thank You, Lord, for giving me a reflection of Your love. Your desire is that my spouse won't ever be unfaithful to me. And that's good for me. Well, God's law is not a burden. In fact, when kept, specifically as it relates to one another, it's loving. It's loving. True neighborly love, brothers and sisters, is actually a debt that we will always owe. It will not keep us out of heaven, for none of us will love perfectly, and yet Christ has, and it's His record that is our own by faith. But like all other debts which you may work really hard to pay off, this one is a loving debt that you won't pay off. You'll love your brother today, and guess what? Tomorrow, you owe them love. You'll love your sister tomorrow, and the next day after that, you owe them love. But it's not a debt which is around our necks, which we hate. It's a body that loves one another in biblical righteousness. And in another clear way, it shows God working for our good. Let's pray. Almighty God, the only one who has ever loved neighbor as self perfectly is the Son of God, who died for sinners, that His record of righteousness, both in living and in dying, might by faith be placed on the account of believers. We're clothed in His righteousness as believers. And yet You call us to see that part of this life is fleshing out this debt of love that we owe for one another. Make us better at that, Lord. Make us better at that. But not that we might get to heaven when we die. But not that we forsake the gospel thinking we must earn our way to You. But rather, because we love You, we want to love those that You love.
Point us to your gospel when we fail. And cause us to rise day by day, remembering today, I owe my brothers and sisters something. And it is love. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.